to ask that same question. Why? Why is life the way it is? Too many adults think that life is the way it is simply because of the way it is and it can't be changed. And when we go to the Word of God, we get the answers to those whys. And when we get the answers to those whys, we know why we're here. We know why what God intends us to do and intends us to be. And it gives us hope and promise of a life here and life with Him forever. So we had the first lesson, why are we even here? And we were reminded that God created us to have fellowship with Him. Last week, why are we in this mess? We ruined that relationship by our sin. And then this week, why can't we fix it? And as Adam mentioned, we are unable to live up to the standard that God has set for us. You know, I think all of us try to improve our life. We try to make things better. We try to, as we do that, we think we try to make the world a better place. And we think if we live in a certain way, up to the standard that we set for ourselves, that we can get there, that our life will be better, we can make the world better. And we try, but as is often the case, we fail to even live up to that standard we set for ourselves. Since I've been married, I've gained a little weight, and I've decided I need to lose some weight to get back in my fighting form, not to fight with my wife, but just to have more energy. And I make good plans and I make good resolutions, but I'm finding that it's hard to live to those plans and it's hard to keep those resolutions. And I've rediscovered that sometimes it's easier to say something than it is to do it. Okay? Same thing's true in our spiritual life. We want to live the life that God wants us to live. We want to live the full Christian life that God designed for us. And He's given us a whole book of instructions. We call it the Bible for how to do that. We can find in here how to have a right relationship with Him. We can find in here how to conduct every area of our life. I believe the Bible has an answer to if we ask the Holy Spirit and pray, the Bible has an answer to every situation that we come across, every problem, every question that we have in life. And yet, in our spiritual life, it's just like any other area in our life. Oftentimes, we're unable to live up to these standards. We're unable to do what God has instructed us to do. And so we come to the realization that we can't fix ourselves. Okay? Now, it doesn't mean we shouldn't try. Doesn't mean that we shouldn't keep that standard in mind. Paul said, I haven't attained yet. But he said, I haven't given up. I still got my eyes on the mark. I'm still striving. And I'm not saying that we should quit striving, but we need to realize that we don't have to do anything by ourselves. As a child of God, we have the Holy Spirit, and the more we lean on Him, the more we depend on Him, the more successful we'll be, not only in living the spiritual life that God wants us to live, but in living every other area of our life too. Some people separate the two. They say, well, we got our spiritual life, and then we have everything else. It's one. And what we do in our relationship with God affects every other area of our life. And if we don't have the relationship that God wants us to have with Him, we're not going to be very successful over here either. And so we need to get right with Him, and then we need to do our best to follow these instructions, but realize that we can't do it on our own. We need the Holy Spirit's help to do it. We need His strength. So three parts to the lesson this morning. God did establish a standard for us to live in a relationship with Him. And again, that standard is contained in this book, is this book. Second part, we sin are incapable of living up to God's standard. And then number three, the law. The law was a temporary provision until Christ came. Now, we do not live under the law. We live under grace. Law hasn't been done away with. Jesus said, I haven't come to do away with the law. I've come to fulfill it. So let's start. We're going to start in the Old Testament in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 5. And then we have a couple passages from the book of Galatians this morning. So Deuteronomy chapter 5. This is the part of the lesson that reminds us that God did establish a standard for us to live in that relationship with Him. Chapter 5 verses 32 and 33. Ye shall observe to do, therefore, as the Lord your God hath commanded you. Ye shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. Ye shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God hath commanded you, that ye may live, and that it may be well with you, and that ye may prolong your days in the land which ye shall possess. In the book of Deuteronomy, Moses is talking to the second generation of Israelites after they had come out of Egypt. Most of the original generation at this point had already died. You remember they disobeyed God. They did not go into the promised land, the land of Canaan, when he instructed them to go in. And as a result of their disobedience, God said, hey, everybody that's over 20, you're going to wander 40 years in the wilderness, a year for every day that the spies spent spying out the land of Canaan. And then that 40 years, everybody over 20 is going to die except for Joshua and Caleb, the two spies that trusted God and encouraged the people to go in and take the land of Canaan, even though there were giants there and even though there were big armies and even though the cities were walled. And so in Deuteronomy, Moses is teaching and preaching to this second generation, and he's exhorting this generation to reaffirm the covenant that God made with Israel out at Mount Sinai. And we're going to talk about a covenant in a minute, but God said, hey, I'll be your God, but I want you to be my people. And so there were responsibilities on both sides of the covenant. And so Deuteronomy chapter 5 is the second sermon that Moses is preaching to the people, the second generation. He's focusing on the Ten Commandments, which were at the heart of the covenant that God had given Israel 40 years before. And he wanted the second generation to understand that nothing had changed, that the requirements that he had, that he gave to the nation of Israel on Mount Sinai, were still in effect. He hadn't changed since then. So Moses is teaching and is preaching, and he has an encouragement and an exhortation to the people. He said there in verse 32, observe to do. Observe to do. Ye shall observe to do. Now, that word observe means to protect. It means to put up a thorny fence to protect something, okay? So you would get a bunch of thorn bushes and you would build a fence around something to protect it. The word, that's what it means originally. It came to mean keep, guard, treasure up, or retain. And so what Moses is telling the second generation is, I want you to protect these instructions that God has given you. I want you to guard them. I want you to retain them. I want you to keep them. But it goes beyond that. I want you to do that. I want you up to observe to do. To do. Okay? And when you add the words to do, to observe, it takes it to a different level, a higher level. I want you to work. I want you to attain. I want you to bring about. I want you to act on. So I want you to protect it and retain it, but I also want you to obey it. I want you to do it. Now, it's good when we declare that this book is true. It's a good thing. This book is true. I mean, all of it's true. There's not an error in this book at all. It's true. It's good when we do that. It's good when we study it. It's good when we memorize it. We ought to hide God's word in our heart. It's good when we defend it against the critics and stand and say, hey, you shouldn't be taking words out. You shouldn't be adding words. This is the word that God wanted us to have. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. We have this here. And all that's good. We ought to defend it, we ought to study it, we ought to memorize it, we ought to declare it to be true, but those actions mean nothing if we don't obey it, if we don't live by it, if we don't order our life by it. So Moses is telling this second generation, I want you to observe to do. Observe to do. And then he gives two reasons for telling this second generation. He gives two reasons why they should do that. He said, first of all, these instructions are from the Lord your God. That's who gave you these instructions. That word Lord is Yahweh, the personal covenant name that God gave Moses at the burning bush. And Moses was reminding the people, hey, he's our God. He is your God. You're his people. We have a covenant with him. Now, again, a covenant is a bilateral agreement. In other words, it's an agreement between two parties. And that agreement is only as good as the commitment on both of the parties' part. Now, we can rest assured that God's going to be faithful. God's going to do his part. The question is, and the question was for Israel, are they going to live up to their obligations of the covenant? Are they going to do what God told them to do? And then the second reason, so the instructions come from the Lord your God. The second reason, God has commanded them to do so. Okay? What Moses was saying, now look, I want you to understand, these instructions that God has given us, this standard that God has set, it's not just a suggestion. They're not optional. They're not just possibilities. This is a command of God. He's ordered that we do that. His word is true, and he says, I want you to be obedient to this word. Moses compared keeping God's law to a journey. Okay, when we go somewhere, when we go on a trip, be it a short trip or a long trip, we have a destination in mind. We have some place we want to get. And we have a route in mind. Brother Gerald, a few years ago, gave me a little GPS. I use it a lot because I get lost a lot. But I can punch in where I want to go, and it'll tell me exactly when to turn. Get ready to turn, you know, get ready to turn, turn here, and oh, you passed it, now you got to turn around. It'll tell you all that. Well, when we get ready to go somewhere, we determine the destination, we determine the route, and any deviation from that route will either cause us to take longer to get there or to not get there at all, okay? And so Moses said, ye shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left, okay? So I want you to observe to do, I want you to observe to do these commandments that the Lord our God has given you, and he's commanded us to do them, and I don't want you to turn to the right hand or the left hand because neither one of those options are good, okay? Turning to the right or turning to the left is either just going to delay you getting there or it's going to cause you not to get there at all. The way of the Lord is a straight way, okay? And so Moses was telling them, you just stay on the path. You observe and do, and you stay on the path, okay? Then in verse 33, he repeats this call. He says, walk in all the ways which the Lord your God commanded you. Now that word walk continues the analogy of the journey. The word walk is used in the Bible a lot, to talk about our lifestyle, how we live our life, what we do. And so he says, you walk in the ways that the Lord your God commanded you. And notice the word, in all the ways. In all the ways. Now, the word all means exactly what you think it means. It means everyone. It means don't leave anything out. God's instructions are a complete set, okay? We can't pick and choose. This is not a smorgasbord. Well, I like this one, I'll keep this one, and I like this one, I'll keep this one, but those other two are kind of, I don't know, I'll just ignore them. We can't do that. And so Moses says, you need to observe, you need to do. God gave us these commands, and they are commands, and so don't turn to the right or left, walk in all of them. Walk in all of them. And Moses says, I'm going to give you not three reasons, but I'm going to give you three outcomes that will happen if you do that. He says, that ye may live, so you'll have life, that it may be well with you, so you'll have prosperity, you'll succeed, and that you may prolong your days. So you'll have longevity. Okay? In the land which ye shall possess. Okay, now they hadn't gone into the land of Canaan yet. They were on that journey to the land of promise. And so these promises of life, of prosperity, of longevity, were promised to a people that were already living in the promise of a land that was that God was going to give them. So the promise was made to a people already living in a promise. Now, so life, prosperity, longevity, three outcomes, three outcomes that are conditional on obedience. Now, it doesn't mean that if we obey, we earned those outcomes. That's not the way it works. Even if we are faithful, and again, we can't be. Jesus is the only one that could keep this book in its entirety. But even if we are as faithful as we can be to this book, it doesn't mean that we merit what God gives us. Doesn't mean we deserve it. Doesn't mean that we earn it. What God gives us, gives us by his grace. He doesn't give it to us because we deserve it. If he gave us what we deserve, we'd all end up in hell. Okay? He doesn't give us what we deserve. That's mercy. He gives us what we don't deserve. That's grace. And everything that God gives us is an act of grace. It's a choice on his part. He's a sovereign God. And he chooses to reward those or give to those three things, life and prosperity and longevity, as a sovereign act of grace, not as something we earn from him. And again, that pattern is not only in the Old Testament, but it's throughout the New Testament, that God will bless his people that are obedient to his commands. A person that is faithful and obedient and obeys God's word only to get something from him, only to get something from God, is not operating with the right motivation. It's an attitude of greed, not godliness. And it's self-centered, not God-centered. When I was young, I obeyed my mom and dad, first of all, because I didn't want to be punished. I learned early on that if I disobeyed mom and dad, I was going to get a spanking. I lived in the day when spanking kids was all right. By the way, it's still all right. Just don't do it in public. Somebody might report you. But my mom and dad believed in corporal punishment, and I learned at an early age that I needed to obey so I wouldn't get punished. Then I learned that if I obeyed, I might get rewarded. So if I obeyed and my younger brother disobeyed, I might get his dessert. And so I obeyed because I learned that I was rewarded for my obedience. The older I got and the wiser I got, I obeyed because I loved my mom and dad. I wanted to please them. I did not want to disappoint them. Every Christian, every one of us, is in a covenant relationship with God. We should not obey him simply because we don't want to get punished. We should not obey him just because we want to get rewarded. We should obey him because we love him and we want to please him and we don't want to disappoint him. And again, God's going to be faithful to his part of the covenant. He's going to keep every promise that he's made to us. And again, what we should give him is our undivided love and our unqualified loyalty. That's what we owe to God. That's our part of the covenant. All right, now we're going to move to the New Testament, to the book of Galatians. And let me just give you just a couple seconds of background on the book of Galatians before we read from chapter 3. One of the reasons that Paul wrote the letter to the church at Galatia is to confront false teachers who were coming in and distorting the gospel. They were saying that the cross and what Jesus did on Calvary was not sufficient for salvation, that you needed to add something to that, that you needed to keep the law, or at least parts of it. And so, for example, they said, you know, every Christian needs to be circumcised. That's in keeping with the law. And there were other parts of the law that they also mentioned, like fasting and different things like that, that said you need to add this to what Jesus did on Calvary, and then you can be saved. And Paul wrote that one of the reasons he wrote the book of Galatians was to dispute this teaching and say, look, the gospel's all grace. It's all grace. It's all from God. It doesn't have anything to do with our works. We don't have to add anything to it. So look at Galatians chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. This is the part of the lesson that reminds us we sin and are incapable of meeting God's standard. Here's what it says. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. No human being, apart from Jesus when he took on humanity, could live up to the expectations that God has given us in this book. The law demands perfection. Okay? Now, theoretically, a person could be justified, and we'll talk about justification in just a minute, but a person could be justified and have a right relationship with God by keeping the law. That's theoretically possible. Okay? But no one can do it. Okay? Because no human being, again, apart from Christ, has been able to keep the whole law. The book of James said in chapter 2, verse 10, if we break the law or if we offend the law in one point, we're guilty of all. And what that verse reminds us of is, again, God's law is whole. It's not, you can't just take pieces of it. You got to take the whole law. And in order to be right with God, you got to keep the whole law all the time. Okay? You can't offend in one point. And so it's everything. So Paul says in verse 10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. So Paul says, look, if you're depending on your work in keeping the law to be right with God, you're under a curse. And so to support that claim, he quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 26. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So Paul says, again, theoretically, you could get right with God and be in a right relationship with him, but you'd have to keep the whole law, all of it, all of it. And because nobody can do that, Paul says, you're under the curse. You're under the condemnation of God because you can't keep the whole law. Nobody can. No human being is possible, has the possibility of doing that. Now, some are uncomfortable associating that word curse with God. And they back up and they say, well, it's the curse of the law. Well, you can't separate the law from the one that gave it. You can't separate the law from the God who gave it. The law is just an extension of his character, the definition of his will. So if you reject the law, you are rejecting God. You are rejecting the one that gave it. And so Paul says, if you're trying to maintain a right relationship with God by the works of the law, by keeping the law, truly, you are under the curse. Okay? So, here's what Paul's saying. Anyone who attempts to be justified by works of the law must obey the law completely. It's impossible for any human being to do that. Therefore, anybody who attempts to be justified by the works of the law is really cursed. Yes, cursed. You see, the law doesn't grade on a curve. Ruth Ann, when you taught, I wanted to ask you, did you grade on a curve?
Sometimes.
Okay. Oh, okay. So you looked at the results first, eh? Okay. I did too when I taught for a little while. It always told me that maybe I made the test too hard. So then I went to the curve. But this law, God doesn't grade on the curve. You either get 100% or you fail. That's the way it is. It's all or nothing. And since none of us can keep all of it, we fail. We just can't live up to what God says for us to do. In verse 11, no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. And so, no discrimination. Paul is saying both to the Gentiles and to the Jews, no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. And so, this would be shocking to the Jews, because the Jews thought, well, I have a right relationship with God, first of all, because I'm a Jew, I'm a descendant of Abraham, and second of all, I'm devoted to the law. Now, they couldn't keep it, but they were devoted to the law, and so they said, well, I have that right relationship with God. And again, they go back to that Abraham was their father, but if they went back and studied the book of Genesis, they would find out that Abraham wasn't justified in the sight of God by keeping the law. He was justified in the sight of God by faith, his faith in God and nothing else. I mean, the faith that told him, you know, that caused him to leave home, the faith that caused him to believe God that he was going to have descendants that outnumbered the stars, the faith that caused him to believe God that when he told Abraham to take Isaac up on the mountain and kill him, the child of promise, he went ahead and did that. So Abraham was justified by his faith. That word justify, it's a judicial word. It's a courtroom word. It means to render righteous, to declare or pronounce one to be just. It brings to mind a judge standing up and saying to a person that's been accused of something, hey, I declare you, I judge you to be right. Okay? It doesn't mean not guilty. Okay? Doesn't mean not guilty, because we are all guilty of sin in God's sight. There's none righteous, no, not one, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But think of justification as the opposite of condemnation. To be justified means that in the sovereign grace of God, okay, in the sovereign grace of God, God has declared that those who believe in Jesus Christ are righteous. Okay? Doesn't mean we're not guilty. We're guilty. We're sinners. But when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, when we believe in what he did for us on Calvary, God says, okay, I'm going to declare you righteous. In my sight, you're going to be just as if, and that's the way to remember what justify means, just as if you've never sinned. And so justification is an act of grace on God's part when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. Okay? It's based on the work that Jesus did on Calvary, nothing that we do. Now, the last part of verse 11 says, the just shall live by faith. That's a quote from Habakkuk 2:4. That's a phrase that's in the Bible, I think, three or four different times. So the just shall live by faith. And then verse 12 says, the man that doeth them, the law, shall live in them. The law is from Leviticus 18, verse 5. And so here's a verse that says, life comes by faith. And then here's another verse that says, life comes by keeping the law. So which is it? Is it faith or is it the law? Okay? Habakkuk seems to say it's faith. Leviticus seems to say it's the law. But notice the first part of verse 12. The law is not a faith. The law is not a faith. And so the man, it says, that doeth them the law shall live in them, the law. Okay? But that's not a faith. You see, law and faith don't go together. Faith precludes the law. Law excludes faith. If a person claims their righteousness by keeping the law, then again, they would have to continue to do that forever and ever and ever, something nobody can do. Okay? The way to become righteous with God, the way to be right with God, is by faith in Jesus Christ. The only way. Not any other way. That's the only way. The only way, I wrote this down. This is a sentence the author in the teacher's book put. The only way to escape the curse is not by our works, but by His work. His work on Calvary. All right, let's look at that last passage. First part of, we're in Galatians chapter 3 still. First part of 19 and then verses 24 and 25. And this tells us why the law was given. That it was just something temporary until Christ came. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. Verse 24, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. Okay? So here's where we are. God has established this perfect standard to have a right relationship with Him. He gives it to us in the Bible. But none of us are capable of living up to it. And so we become subject to God's wrath. So here's the question. Paul asks the question there in verse 19. Wherefore then serveth the law? Why was the law given? If we cannot be justified by keeping the law, if the standard is so high that no man can live up to it, then why did God give us something impossible to do? Here's what Paul answers the question. It was added because of transgressions. Okay? It was added because of disregarding, violating, breaching the law, violating the covenant. The law was given, something extra, was added, something extra, so that we could measure how far we deviate from the standard that God set. Okay? The law was given to reveal sin as sin. It shows us that we need a salvation, and we need salvation, and we need a Savior. Okay? And so the purpose of the law was temporary. Its purpose was completed when the seed should come to who the promise was made. That word seed usually means offspring. It usually means plural. But in the context that Paul's writing, the seed is talking about Christ. And the promise of the blessing of life was given to Jesus. And He had the power and the right to give it to whoever believes on Him, to whoever puts their trust in Him. So the law was given so that we could see our sin. The law was given so that we could see how far we deviate from the standard that God set up. And it was given until Christ came, to who the promise of life is through. Verse 24, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. Now, that word schoolmaster means more than just what we might think as a school teacher or a tutor. It actually means guardian. Back in Paul's day, a master, if he had a son, would take one of his most trusted slaves and appoint him a schoolmaster for his son. That slave would follow that son everywhere he went. And that slave would point out to that son where he was doing wrong and actually punish him for doing wrong. Okay? So here it is. Your dad assigned this person to be with you all the time, to watch what you do, to point out to point out if you did anything wrong that it was wrong, and to not only that, but on behalf of your father, to punish you for doing wrong. Okay? So this schoolmaster was not only an escort and an attendant, but he was a disciplinarian. Okay? He had the right given to him by the dad to apply discipline when that child stepped out of line. So he pointed out what was wrong, and then he punished it. And so you can imagine, as a child, you look forward to the day. I mean, just put yourself in that situation. When you were a kid, through your teenage years, how would you like somebody following you around everywhere you went, watching what you did, and if you did something wrong, not only pointing it out to you, but punishing it, punishing you for it. I mean, and so back in that day, somebody that was under a schoolmaster looked forward to when they got old enough to where the schoolmaster was no longer needed, to when the schoolmaster was dismissed and they could live their life, you know, in the freedom that they wanted. Paul says that's what the law was to us. It was a schoolmaster. It watched what we did, pointed out where we were wrong, told us what the punishment was going to be, so that we could look forward to Christ, so that we could look forward to the message of justification by faith in Christ. He said in verse 25, but after faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. The law was never meant to be a permanent guide. It was a way of pointing people to the Savior, of pointing help them realize that they were sinners. Okay, and I've been taught ever since I was a little kid, you can't get somebody saved until you get them lost. And you can't get them lost until they understand they're a sinner. And the only way they can understand they're a sinner is that there is a law that has been broken, and they have broken it, which makes them a sinner, which puts them under the curse of God, which means they need a Savior, who is Jesus Christ. So the law was never meant to be a permanent guide. It was a way to show people that they needed salvation. It was there to point people to Christ. Many in Jesus' day still believe that you had to keep the law, or at least part of it, in order to be saved. Okay? Jesus taught against that. Many in Paul's day believe the same thing. Paul taught against it. Many today, even though it may not be the Ten Commandments, it may not be the law of Moses, many today think that in order to be right with God, you got to live your life a certain way. That does away with grace. It does away with the gift of God. I mean, if we got to live our life a certain way in order to get saved, then it's works. And the Bible says it's not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, after we get saved, we ought to live right. We don't get a license to sin when we get saved. But our salvation does not depend on anything that we do. It depends on everything that Jesus did on Calvary. To add anything to it distorts the gospel. It does away with grace. Okay? Now again, in the book of Ephesians, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But don't leave out verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created unto good works by Jesus Christ. So we don't work to get saved, but we work after we get saved. Again, to show that we love God, show that we want to please him. How do we get in this mess? We got in this mess from sin. Why can't we fix it? Because we're incapable. We can't live up to that standard. But Jesus did. And through grace, God gives us a way to be justified in his sight. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this lesson in this series of lessons. And I pray that we would understand that it's not keeping the law, it's not living up to some standard that makes us right with you. It's what Jesus did for us on Calvary. And I pray that every single person would understand that, and I pray that every single person would come to Christ as the only hope that they have for justification in your sight. I pray you'll go with us now into the service. Help us as we honor the dads that are here, as we challenge them to live the kind of life that God wants them to live. And then, Father, I pray if there's those that are going to be here that don't know Jesus as their Savior, that as they hear the gospel this morning, they would realize it's not something that they can do, that they need to come to Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by him. So bless the service. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning for Sunday school.